now in the Bible to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, you can find on page 944. Romans chapter 8, I'm going to read from verse 9 to verse 17. We'll be considering especially verses 12 to 17. Please give your attention to the Word of God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. When John the Baptist came announcing Jesus, the great thing he highlighted about Jesus is that Jesus will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Do you think of that as the great benefit that Jesus gives? I mean, Jesus did so much for us that we speak of the cross, we speak of the resurrection, we speak of forgiveness, we speak of so many valuable things from Jesus. Do you think of the Holy Spirit as the key one? You know, Paul here does, as he comes to the capstone of what he's been saying for 8 chapters. His capstone is the life that we live in the Holy Spirit. And so we also need to understand what this is and why the Holy Spirit is the great gift of Jesus to us. As you see here briefly, the Holy Spirit makes us holy. The Holy Spirit makes us God's children. The Holy Spirit assures us that we are truly God's children. And so the message of this passage is that you are to follow your Heavenly Father's Holy Spirit into peace. You're to follow the Father's Spirit into peace. So it begins with an unpleasant thought. We are debtors. That's unpleasant. Who would want to be a debtor? Some of you think I am a debtor. Yes, and it's not pleasant, is it? When you're a debtor, then you work and you have to hand over some of the money that you just worked for to someone else because you owe them money. You're a debtor. It's a kind of slavery. The Bible warns us against debt. It'll make you a slave. If you're in debt, there should be a certain urgency, the Bible says, to getting out of debt. And so he tells us we are debtors. Okay, to whom? For what? He says, well, not to the flesh. To the body, yes. You are a debtor to your body. That is, when the body needs sleep, give your body some sleep. But not now. When you need to drink, get yourself a drink. Later. Yes, when your body needs something, you are to give your body what your body needs, what you need to sustain this life that God has given you. So you are a debtor to your body, yes, but not to the flesh, because he's been describing the flesh in a certain way to mean our sinful human nature. After all, he says, if you think you are a debtor to the flesh, if you then live according to the flesh, then you will die. He redoubles the urgency. I'm a debtor. I want to get out of debt. I don't want to be a debtor to the flesh, for I will die. What are you telling me I am a debtor to? He doesn't actually spell it out for you. He doesn't finish the thought, we are debtors to something. That's because he wants you to come up with it yourself, because he's made it clear enough throughout the chapter. Throughout the chapter, he's been saying, you can walk according to the flesh, or you can walk according to the Spirit. You can set your mind on the flesh, or you can set your mind on the Spirit. So when he says we are debtors, not to the flesh, your mind is already supposed to be able to flip over to the alternative. We are debtors to the Spirit. Now, why would we be a debtor to the Spirit? It's back in chapter 8, verse 2. He says there, the law of the Spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin and death. The one who frees you from sin and death, you're indebted to that person. That person saved your life. That person is the Holy Spirit. Or further on in verse 6, is that the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Peace with God. So it says we are a debtor to the Spirit. Now how do you pay your debt to the Spirit? This is not a mortgage. You cannot set up automatic deposits. You will have to work a little harder. How will you pay off your debt to the Holy Spirit? Well, he says, put to death the deeds of the body. Well, you would have expected him to tell you what you are a debtor to. He instead says, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Now again, he refers to sinful deeds, not the bodily needs of eating or sleeping or drinking. Things that should be done as necessary before God to preserve this life. He means put to death the sinful deeds of the body. Now, how do you put the sinful deeds of the body to death? There's a great and famous book called On the Mortification of Sin by John Owen that answers the question. He goes on at great length telling you how it is to put to death the sins of the body. I recommend it to you. I recommend it to you in the Banner of Truth Abridgment. It is a detailed, subtle, helpful account of how it is to put to death the sins of the body. Or our friends up the street at the Christian Counseling and Education Foundation might say, well, here's how you put to death the sins of the body. First, identify the sin. Then get to know yourself a little better. What is driving you when you sin that way? What is it that you are craving? What is it that you are desiring? What are you after when you sin that way again? Analyze yourself. Know yourself. What is it that drives you? All right, don't stop there. Once you know what it is that drives you, how are you not believing and trusting God at that moment? When you are lusting after this or that, in what way are you not resting in God's provision for you? How are you not believing that God is enough for you? And don't stop there. Why don't you spin it out? Okay, spell it out to you. Don't fool yourself. What will the consequences of this sin be? As you see right here. For to live in the... If we are debtors to the flesh, you will die. Spell it out. If you keep sinning this way, where is it going? Now don't stop there. Confess and repent to God. Confess your sins to God in humble prayer. And identify. Don't just say it and go on. Identify. Okay, so what exactly do you need to believe about God that you're not believing? In what way do you need to trust God that He is enough for you so that you will not continue lusting in this other way? And identify. In what situations do you make that sin again? And what are you going to do differently? The scriptural principle. When you want to put a sin off, you need to be putting something else on. You can't just stop doing something. That's not... What are you doing? You have to know what you are going to do. And so identify what it is that you are going to do. And then pray about it. Pray and go in forearmed against that situation. You may want to have someone you are accountable to. And you know, at the end of all that, having repented, you may rejoice that in God there is forgiveness. The rejoicing part is quite helpful to you. Rejoice that God has given you the Spirit, and you do not have to continue destroying your life in that way again. By the Spirit, you can change. He says, put to death the deeds of the body. What is a shorter way to say put to death? Kill. Kill the sinful deeds of the body. You know, you cannot accidentally kill a wolf. Has anybody here ever accidentally killed a wolf? No, you have to go out, deliberately find the wolf, and having found it, you then have to very deliberately kill it. It's not going to roll over for you. And so it is with sin. You have to get a bead on it. You have to identify, what am I doing? And then, by the Spirit of God, you have to kill that so that you can follow after the Spirit. Now, he says here, the deeds of the body. Now, we've talked in previous weeks about how every sin is spiritual, and some sins are exclusively spiritual. We mentioned pride as a sin that's not a sin of the body. So why does he specify here the deeds of the body? I was reading this week, a couple weeks ago, I came across an article by a sociologist of religion. This social scientist studies evangelicals, that is, Bible-believing Christians. He's discovered that while far too many men across the entire society are looking at online pornography, among evangelicals, you more often get divorces when the wife discovers a husband looking at pornography. He says that's an interesting result, given that Jesus sets a very high bar against divorce. So, he says, why is it that evangelicals divorce more in this particular instance? And the scholar says, the evangelicals have a weak theology of the body. He means this. He means that we tend to spend so much time thinking about what's in your heart that we eventually end up devaluing what you're actually doing with your body. We spend so much time on the heart and on the mind that it's almost as if the body starts to fade in importance. But of course, your body, that's you too. You are your body and your mind, the whole thing. And of course, you live in the body, so most of your sins you carry out by the body. And of course, the sin is worse when it makes its way all the way out to the body. It is bad to look at pornography. It is worse to act on it. There is another level of sin once you not only imagine, but do. So we need to maintain both. And he does that here. He's been talking about setting your mind, set your mind on the Spirit. He's been covering the internal side that Jesus certainly hits. And then he says, but of course, let's not forget the body. You need to have a strong theology of both. So here, having chosen to talk about the one, he reminds us about the other. That also is your true self. Present yourself to God. That is, present your body to God. He says, we are debtors to the Spirit. He's saying it is necessary that our lives change. It is necessary that we become more like Jesus. This is not justification by works. No, we are justified by faith alone, in Christ alone, so that we would do good works, so that our lives would change, so that we would be different. So it is necessary. It is necessary that our lives change. We are debtors to the Spirit. We are debtors to the Spirit because all who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. Think about it. If one of my children at the Cheltenham Little League gets a hot dog from the stand, do they need to be troubled about the debt? No, they just have to tell me about it, and I will pay their debt. I will pay the $1.75 for their hot dog. They don't have to worry about their debt. And likewise, if we are children of God, we're not debtors to the flesh. Jesus has paid our debt. The debt that we have, the true debt that we have to God. Jesus has paid that, and there is no debt to the flesh. As children of God, there's no debt there that we need to be concerned about. And it says, sons, of course, to bring out the connection to the Son of God. Through the Son of God, we are all children of God. And so we have here what's sometimes called the crowning blessing of Jesus. The blessing of adoption. Because while in one sense, you might say all people in a sense are God's children, because we're all made in God's image, yet the Bible says, yeah, but we're not there really anymore, because we're rebels, because we're sinners, because we are estranged from God, because the wrath of God rests on us outside of Jesus. And so what we need is to be adopted by God. We need to be brought into His family, and this can only happen through the work of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Only in Jesus are we forgiven. And not only forgiven, but brought home. Not only, you're good now, you can leave, but you're good now, and you belong to the Heavenly Father. So we have here this crowning blessing of God, that we may regard God as Father because He does regard us as His children when we believe in Jesus Christ. Now, Muslims object. Muslims have 100 names for God, 99, 101, something like that. They have about 100 names for God, and none of them is Father. And in this, they are correct. Without Jesus Christ, you can't call God Father. But with Jesus Christ, He told us, pray like this, our Father, who art in heaven. That's not a prayer that everyone is to preach. He's telling His followers to pray like this. Those who are in Jesus may pray, our Father, who art in heaven. Jesus says, you know, everyone who sins is a slave to sin, and the slave doesn't stay in the house forever. But if the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed, free to stay in God's house. Once adopted, there is eternal freedom with God through Christ. So He goes on to say, all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. All right, what is a spirit of slavery? Well, a slave is resentful. I work and someone else gets the benefit. A slave tries to minimize the instruction. I'm supposed to paint the fence. I'm sure that just means this side of it. A slave is afraid, but if I only paint this side of it, will I be beaten? A slave is afraid, will I be cast out and sold to somebody worse? That's the spirit of slavery. Resentment and minimizing and fear. And you might want to ask yourself, is that your spirit towards God? Because that is not to be your spirit towards God. That is not the spirit that Jesus gives. For you have not received the spirit of slavery, but you have received this spirit. The spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Now you look at that Abba. It is not a reference to a Scandinavian pop group. What is this Abba? Why didn't they translate that from the Greek? He didn't translate it from the Greek because it wasn't translated from the Aramaic. That's not Greek. As Paul wrote this book in Greek, he wrote it with an Aramaic word in it, Abba. That's an Aramaic way to say Father. It's the way that Jesus used. That's what Jesus, how Jesus prayed to God the Father. And it made an impression on people. And so they weren't going to translate it. And so it's still not translated. That's good. He explains it with the next word, Father. Right? So you read your Greek, you hit Abba, which is Aramaic, and then he explains it, Pater. Right? You get it here, Abba, Father. That's not just to take you back to Jesus in the garden when Jesus said, Abba, Father, let this cup pass from me. It's also to remind you what you know about languages, that you may learn a second language. If you're not American, you might learn it very well. And yet somehow the first language still has a special place in your heart. If you see your parents and you're talking close to your parents, you probably go back to your first language. And so that's what you have here. The spirit of adoption comes into our hearts, and he models it for you. This closeness to God that you have when you go back to your first language to address God the Father. It's not exactly daddy. It's not just a word for children, but it is an intimate word. And the intimacy is conveyed there. As he sticks in the original language, he says, for you, you may pray to God. And that kind of, whatever your intimate word for Father would be. He wants you to know the help, the hope, and the glory of the Spirit-led life. Because we need that help and that hope when things are difficult. Imagine someone tempted to despair. Having already touched on marriage problems, imagine the difficult point in marriage. You're fighting again. It's the same fight as the last 247, although you're not counting. You are saying, are we ever going to not have this fight? Will we change? Is there any hope for this marriage? And there is. If you walk by the Spirit, there is hope for change. If you walk by the Spirit, you are not, in fact, a hopeless case. Although you may often act like one. You are not hopeless and doomed to stay in the same ruts of your own making if you walk by the Spirit. By the Holy Spirit, you can pull back and pray. By the Holy Spirit, you can say, I was wrong, please forgive me, and then you can shut your mouth and not insist that the other person has to go first or even has to go second right now. You can ask for forgiveness and bring it to a close. Because you're God's children now. And we have received not a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and love and self-control. You say, where'd you get that from? 2 Timothy 1:7. 2 Timothy 1:7. You have received not a spirit of fear, sounds like this, but a spirit of power and love and self-control. Which is pretty much what you need. Power, love, and self-control. And you can give that encouragement to the other person, because nothing is so encouraging at that moment than when the other person doesn't follow the simple script. That is so encouraging. And you can give the encouragement when you show that you have changed. The Holy Spirit makes us God's children. And the Holy Spirit assures us that we belong. Sometimes children are adopted, but they don't feel like they belong. But here the Spirit is described, the Spirit of adoption as sons, so you are adopted, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. The Spirit both adopts us and assures us that we belong. And he goes on the reasoning. If you are God's children, then what happens to children? Children inherit from their parents. So if you are sons, then you are heirs, and you will inherit from God the Father. Not upon his death, no, but you will inherit eternal life. He gives here yet another reason that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. At the beginning of the chapter, there's no condemnation because Jesus has fulfilled the requirement of the law. Secondly, he said there is no condemnation because the Spirit of life is in you. If the Spirit of life is in you, then you will live. And here he says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ because you have the Spirit of adoption and you are God's children, God's heir. Do you see why the Spirit of Jesus is a great gift? By the Spirit, our lives are changed, we're sanctified. By the Spirit, we are brought into God's household, we are adopted. By God's Spirit, we can pray to God and cry out to Him close as to a father. And by the Spirit of God, we will be glorified with Him. All of these gifts might lead you to a wrong conclusion. If I have all these gifts, then I'm sure life will be easy from now on. I'm sure I will have a crown of roses from here on. If you want to experiment with a crown of roses, there's a few kind of, well, going into the sidewalk out there. You make up the ones. And when you make a crown of roses, I think you will discover something. A crown of roses is also a crown of thorns, which Jesus was given without the roses. And so we are reminded here at the end, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may be glorified with Him. It is necessary, even in the midst of all these gifts, that we suffer. And we have more on that next week. The message for today is follow your Heavenly Father's Holy Spirit into peace. When God brought the Israelites out of Egypt, He was bringing them out of slavery. And so it is with us. We are brought out of our slavery to sin. So put to death the sinful deeds of the body. When He had led them out, He led them through the wilderness. They were under God's care, though things were often difficult. For God's care was not that they would have no trouble, but that they would become holy. And so it is for you. God's care for you does not mean that you will not have difficulty. It is that He will bring you to more and more holiness. So when those difficulties, do not be afraid, only believe. And you are to follow the Spirit, because having led them out of Egypt and led them through the wilderness, He led them into the promised land. And so it is, the Son now inherits and now enjoys His inheritance in heaven. And He ever intercedes for us that we may go on until we are there with Him, so that we may see the glory that He has with His Father. So go on by the Spirit. Go on putting to death the deeds of the body in hope of the glorious hope of the resurrection. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that Your hand would be with us, that Your Spirit would be with us, that we would not stagger along blindly, that with our eyes cleared, we would see You, and that we would see sin, and that we would see ourselves, and that we would walk by Your Spirit. Help us, Lord, to set our minds on You, that we may live and walk before You, that we may present our bodies to You for Your service. Lord, we pray that You would also always be near to us, that we would not begin and stop, but help us, Lord, to continue and to persevere, because You are with us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.